might be thinking, when I say this is the gospel, I mean this is the good news for us today. And I'm going to try to make this good news for us. Kids, you're welcome to go back to children's church now, if you'd like, and enjoy your time together. I'm sure your Bible text will be much easier than this one. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that your word, every word, is a word of good news for us. And so as we remember this, the first Sunday in Advent, you're coming, Lord God. We pray that you would give us hearts to receive, eyes to see, and ears to hear this good news for us today. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to be talking a little bit about our family trees. In fact, this gospel, the gospel of Matthew, is the family tree of Jesus. Now, when you uncover the family tree, inevitably, you're going to discover at least one Cousin Eddie. And by Cousin Eddie, I mean Cousin Eddie from the great Christmas movie, A Christmas Vacation. It's one of my favorite movies, which tells you a lot about me. But Cousin Eddie is that guy who's kind of awkward, the kind of crazy cousin and uncle who just shows up unannounced, like when he shows up to see Clark Griswold and family, and he says to him, "Well, you surprised to see us, Clark?" And Clark says, "Oh, Eddie, if I woke up tomorrow with my head sewn to the carpet, I wouldn't be more surprised than I am now." He's the guy, Cousin Eddie, who is always getting into trouble, not making wise decisions. He's kind of the weak and lowly. Maybe he drinks a little too much at the holidays. In fact, as he's drinking eggnog, Clark says to Cousin Eddie, and this evidences their relationship. He says, "Can I refill your eggnog for you, Eddie? Get you something to eat? Drive you out in the middle of nowhere and leave you for dead?" "Nah, I'm doing just fine, Clark," says Eddie. Do you have a Cousin Eddie in your family? Don't raise your hand. If you can't think of a Cousin Eddie, then you are him. And that's a different sermon altogether. Jesus had a Cousin Eddie. In fact, he had a whole lineage of Cousin Eddies. Those that he looked back perhaps in his life and he put his hand on his forehead and shook his head when he remembers them. In fact, Jesus had a cousin who was kind of on the periphery and crazy in the first century. Do you remember who that was? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one of those zealots for the faith who lived off in a cave, who wore animal hair for clothing, ate locusts, and espoused of the end times. He was the soapbox preacher of the day. And then as we read our gospel text and remember the line from which the Messiah has come, we are shocked to see the true reality of the family tree of Jesus. Let's just start with a few at the beginning. The family tree of Jesus the Messiah. Abraham. We remember Abraham. Well, Abraham was the man who consorted with Hagar to father Ishmael out of wedlock. Oy vey, says Jesus. Isaac, the son of Abraham. Well, Isaac lied to King Abimelech about his wife Rebekah. Oh, that was the same sin, by the way, of the father, Abraham, of Sarah. How about Jacob? Maybe things are getting better as we go down the family tree. Jacob. Well, Jacob deceived his father Isaac and received Esau's birthright, Isaac's blessing. How about Judah, the son of Jacob? Well, we heard in Genesis that Judah sold his brother Joseph into slavery. Well, how about the great king of Israel, King David? Finally, someone in the family tree with whom we're not embarrassed. Except that David seduces Bathsheba and sends her husband Uriah off to die in war. Wow. Kind of an ugly family tree, isn't it? When you think about it. And yet Matthew finds it important to list this whole genealogy as I read it for us. And I'd like to tell you that the list gets better as we move closer and closer to the Messiah, but that's just not the truth. And the reality is, as we remember the family tree of Jesus, we recount the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers of Israel's faith, indeed our faith, we can't help but think, gosh, that's me. I'm, in fact, not so much better than those who were in the line of David, the line of the Messiah, the line of Jesus. We're no better, it turns out. We're no better than these, and yet the good news of this text is, if God can use Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David, and the rest of the descendants of the Messiah, then God can also use me. And God can also use you. In fact, that's what Paul says to the church at Corinth. You know, Corinth is one of those churches, the problem child of the New Testament churches. They're always struggling, and you read 1 Corinthians or even the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. Paul's always trying to correct something that's going wrong in the church, bring to their attention something that they have to make right, make better. And yet, in the very first chapter of the first letter he writes to this church, he reminds them that if God can use the kind of people that are in the church in Corinth, then God indeed is faithful and gracious to them and can use them. So if you have your Bibles, you can pull those out, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, or you can follow along there in the Pew Bible or your bulletin. Paul begins in verse 26 as he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called." Why don't we do that for a moment? Think of what we were when God called us. This is past action. This verb indicates that this is who we were, not necessarily who we are now. But God chose us when we were not all together. In fact, Paul continues by saying, "You were not wise by human standards." That's true. When I think about me, maybe I'm average in terms of human wisdom. It really depends. Sometimes I'm well below average. But none of us are elevated, are lifted up in the world as those who are wise. In fact, Paul says to the church at Corinth, not many of you were even influential. You had no positions of leadership. You didn't influence the people around you. Yeah, maybe some, one or two, in your whole lifespan, you might have the blessing to influence, but many of you have not influenced many in your lives. And then he says, you were not only not wise and not influential, but not of noble birth. Who are you then? You're not of noble birth. You don't have wealth and riches. You're nobodies. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, how's this good news? That I'm just an average Joe. That I'm just a guy who walks through life. In fact, if you talk to any sociologist, you know, here's the reality. When you've been dead 50 to 100 years, nobody will remember you. That's what sociologists remind us of. Ah, bummer. Except God chose us while we were nothing. Paul continues in verse 27 with this little conjunction. But you are not wise, you are not influential, you are not of noble birth, but, and this little word, this three-letter word means, in spite of this, this little word means, it doesn't matter what you were. But what did God do in verse 27 here? But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose. Here's a pattern, some repeating words. We might want to pay attention to these. God chose. In spite of who we are, God chose us. Wow, what a great text to remember. The gospel, the good news of God for us as we remember the birth of Jesus. You know, I think evangelicalism has provided a lot of good and rich theology for us. But in evangelicalism, the focus has been shifted from God chose to I chose. You know, we talk about our faith as, well, I came to the Lord, or I chose God, or Jesus is my personal Savior when my commitment was made. But before we can even come to know God in our heads or our hearts, by the way, by His Holy Spirit, we can't even do that on our own. Before even any of those things happen, God chose. That's why we celebrate infant baptism still in this day. We celebrate infant baptism because we are reminded by God's word that God chose us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a work of the Lord. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame human wisdom. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. The lowly things of this world, that's us. The despised things of the world, the things that are not, to make the things that are not matter very much at all. He's flipping the world on its head. And isn't that what God did in the birth of Jesus? Doesn't this describe, when you think about it, doesn't this describe the birth of the Messiah in the manger? It was foolish that God became flesh. Are you kidding me? The God of the universe would take on human flesh? That's foolish. It's weak that Jesus would be born to Mary, a teenager. It's lowly that the birth of the Messiah comes in a stinky stable. It's despised and even despicable that the Messiah would be born to a virgin. And talking about things that are not, Mary and Joseph are a poor Jewish family. And yet, God chose to come in the person of Jesus Christ through this foolish, weak, lowly, despised birth of the Messiah. But it reminds us, hey, I'm like that. I'm weak. I'm foolish. Just ask the people with whom I work. Right? Could I get a half of an amen? Okay, a whole amen. Wow, there we go. And another amen and a few more. This is us. And why did God do this? Why did God choose us, of all people? So that, verse 29, here comes purpose. We see these two little words together, so that, here comes the purpose. God chose us while we were not wise or influential or of noble birth, so that no one may boast before Him. We can't boast. We only boast when we boast in the Lord. This is what God has done for us. We boast because this baby, this foolish, weak, lowly, despised child, this Christ, which means Messiah, this Messiah Jesus would become wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We're talking about a very unusual Savior in Jesus Christ as we enter this Advent season. We're talking about his unusual relatives. That's also us. And we are being reminded and in this text that as Jesus came into the world, it was because God chose us, foolish, weak, lowly, despised, people who are not, that we might receive the gifts of the Savior. Unusual, unusual indeed. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.